One announcement before I introduce our speaker. There are children's classes that are scheduled for every session of the convention. 4 to 7-year-olds will be held in room 203, the floor above this, and the study for the 8 to 12-year-olds will be held in room number 212, also on the second floor. I'm very happy to introduce Brother John Baker to you. Both Brother Bob and Brother John are first-timers here at Allentown, and we didn't necessarily place them both on Saturday morning, but that's where they ended up. We appreciated Brother John's ministry of teaching that has grown in recent years. Appreciate his insight on the doctrinal elements of the truth and his devotion and enthusiasm for those as well. The subject that he has chosen for his discourse this morning is a familiar one to Bible students: the consecration of the priesthood. The consecration of the priesthood. Brother John.
Thank you, Brother David. Appreciate very much being here in Allentown with the brethren. It's our first time. Sister Karen, my wife, wanted very much to be here and couldn't, so she sends her love. My mother, Sister Isabel, and the whole Hope Ecclesia send love to you. And Sister Marguerite Alfano also wanted to be remembered. Friends, our ecclesia has been recently studying the tabernacle and just rejoicing in that. And so the discourse is a fruitage of not just to my own study, but some in our ecclesia. We'd like to start by asking the brethren to raise their hands, those of you who came to the truth from the nominal system or from the world. How many of you came from there? Okay, keep your hands in the air. Of those of you who have your hands raised, how many of you were familiar with the term consecration from that nominal church of the world? I don't see anyone leaving their hand up. Friends, if you came from the world as I did, the brethren used a lot of language that you weren't familiar with. There's a certain Bible student lingo, and consecration is one of those terms with which some of us were not familiar, and yet this is a very scriptural subject. So we'd like to ask the question, where does the idea of consecration originate? Where in the scriptures do we find this subject addressed? Well, I think immediately comes to your mind the primary treatment of consecration comes from the Old Testament and relates to the priesthood. Most of the uses of the word consecration come either in Exodus 29, which gives the description of what's to take place in the consecrating of the priesthood, or in Leviticus 8, where we see the carrying out of that ceremony. It's interesting, the word consecrate is found just once in the New Testament, although the concept is certainly there, particularly Romans 12:1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Well, friends, we emphasize this because we'll ask you another question. Have you ever considered just what is included in the harvest message? Have you ever considered how the harvest message lays out in all the various aspects? You know, usually we think of the harvest message in terms of prophetic truths, but there are other truths that were clarified or brought out in the harvest that the church prior to that time did not enjoy, at least not in the clarity of understanding which we have. And consecration is one of those concepts. The understanding of the tabernacle is one of the early gifts of the Lord in the harvest in our understanding. So the clarity we have in understanding consecration is really a harvest message. You know, friends, we kind of challenge you on that point to think as you study through the various volumes to consider what was harvest truth and what was truth available beforehand. Even simple things like the understanding of the memorial, that's a harvest truth. You think of all the different brethren who are coming out of the various systems who all had different conceptions about how to celebrate the Lord's Supper. And the Lord gave them a memorial so they could have a common understanding of the proper method there. We want to just reference here briefly, friends, reprint 38, 24, and 25. This is a description of how Brother Russell came to write the Tabernacle. And we went over that recently just to call to mind the various truths which were learned or clarified through the understanding of the Tabernacle. We really owe a lot to the Tabernacle. And again, I guess if I ask those of you who had your hands raised, how many of you studied the Tabernacle before coming to the Bible students, I'm not sure any of you probably did that either. I certainly didn't. But let me just give you a list of truths that were learned or clarified, and these are mentioned in that reprint article. Justification and sanctification were clarified. Specifically, justification precedes sanctification, is related to faith, while sanctification follows and relates to sacrifice and works. The Tabernacle clearly shows the church are joint sacrificers with Christ. Second point. Third point, only joint sacrificers with Christ were invited to be joint heirs and partakers of the divine nature. Fourth point, Jesus was the first of the sin offering sacrifices. The ancient worthies had no part in that promised reward. Emphasized the acceptable day of the Lord, the gospel age, as the acceptable day of sacrifice. The Tabernacle is very strong on nature's distinct, the importance of keeping straight between the fleshly nature, the earthen vessel, and the spirit nature shown in the priest. Another point, restitution came to be understood as more than a blessed change. You know, the early conception of restitution in the harvest was kind of fuzzy. It wasn't understood as a full restoration of what man had lost. And seeing the mechanics of atonement in the Tabernacle, Leviticus 16 in particular, clarified that. Tabernacle also clearly shows Christ and the church are God's instruments for blessing mankind. And it also shows the reward for Christ and the church being raised to a higher position, not only above men, but also above angels. There is so much, friends, we didn't realize this until studying this, but there is so much concentrated in the Tabernacle. We just have to emphasize again, if you came out of the world, I was not familiar at all with the usage of types, teaching through types. But friends, think of it from this standpoint. How could you better show the difference between a spirit new creature begotten in a body of flesh? How could you best show that in a type? How better than showing an animal sacrifice representing what happens to the flesh and the priest representing the new creature dwelling in the holy? Again, that shows the nature's distinct, but think how clearly that point is made. That is a critical point, brethren, for us in understanding our relationship to the Lord and even understanding the philosophy of our experiences. Are we having those sacrificial experiences on the altar? Well, friends, we just want to emphasize here for a moment, before we get into the specifics of the consecration of the priesthood, on Leviticus 8, 9, and 16, sometimes we don't emphasize the similarities of those sacrifices and also what makes them specific. You may be familiar with Brother Morehouse's statement of you can keep straight the animal sacrifices by thinking of $3.75. Leviticus 8 has three animals, Leviticus 9 has seven, Leviticus 16 has five. What they have in common is that they all have a sin offering sacrifice first, and they all have a burnt offering sacrifice following. Friends, we just really want to emphasize that because the sin offering is what sets these three sacrifices apart from the other sacrifices that we see subsequently that are given on the Day of Atonement. Okay, these are the three sacrifices where the bodies of the beasts were burned without the camp. And we again invite you to really dwell on thinking about what that means. If these sacrifices show Jesus' experiences and the church's experience, and what made this sacrifice different from the others is the fact that it was carried without the camp and it was burned there, consider just what that means. That shows the world's viewpoint of the sacrificing class. You know, friends, unpack this just a little bit. I used to think that, first time I studied this, that this was a fire in the camp. Well, this isn't even a fire in the camp. This is a fire outside the camp. This isn't a campfire that they all gathered around and warmed their hands at. Okay, it's not something that was pleasant to them. It was not even accepted by the camp. It was outside. And there it was, that stench. It was something they very much disesteemed. And it shows clearly how the world views the church's sacrifice as, you know, the church often is seen as just the offscouring of the earth. This isn't appreciated. Why do they live this kind of life? Seems like our lives from the world standpoint are useless. We emphasize that, friends, because if you try to place yourself in these pictures, that's what we'd like to challenge everyone to do. See if in your experiences you find those experiences. Does the world disesteem your sacrifice? When you are reviled as the Master was, you know, do we revile again or do we do as the Master did? This picture shows no reviling. It just shows how our sacrifice is viewed by the world. The sin offering is followed in each of these pictures by a burnt offering or burnt offerings. Now, friends, I don't know about you, but of all the sacrifices, I think I love the burnt offering the best. The sin offering is critically important. You must have the sacrifice for sin first. But the burnt offering shows God's acceptance of the sacrifice. And that's easy to understand when we discuss Jesus knowing that he was perfect. But when we see in these pictures, as we hope to show in just a moment, that the church is shown also. You know, friends, what greater confirmation could there be in the harvest of the church's share in the sin offering that there is something for the church to do in following after her Lord than the tabernacle? Than to show that, yes, the church does suffer with her Lord, the church does share in that sin offering, and this sacrifice is acceptable. So just want to emphasize those points, friends. These all are in common. Let's turn to Leviticus 8 now. We'll come back to the comparison in just a moment. Leviticus 8, of course, is a focus on the consecration of the priesthood. Leviticus 9 is usually the one that the brethren have a challenge in terms of discussing the relationship. I think Brother Fry referred to it as the secondary consecration. I like to refer to it as qualifying for the priesthood. Leviticus 16, of course, shows the atonement for the church and mankind, just how that atonement is made. Okay, in Leviticus 8, it begins with the picture of the anointing, which is related to the picture of consecration. We're not going to deal with the anointing today. We're going to go on down to verse 14. Now, this picture, friends, we think is the easiest to understand because there are just the three beasts. The bullock for the sin offering, there's a ram for the burnt offering in this picture, and what really sets this picture apart is the ram of consecration. Okay, those are the three offerings. Let's start with verse 14. And he brought the bullock for the sin offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the bullock for the sin offering. And he slew it, referring to Moses. And Moses took the blood and put it upon the horns of the altar round about with his finger, and purified the altar, and poured the blood at the bottom of the altar, and sanctified it, to make reconciliation upon it. And he took all the fat that was upon the inwards, and the fat above the liver, and the two kidneys, and their fat, and Moses burned it upon the altar. But the bullock and its hide, its flesh and its dung, he burned with fire outside the camp, as the Lord commanded Moses. Friends, first important point here. In the harvest, the tabernacle teaches two lessons that are very important, related to the consecration of the priesthood. One of these is the purpose of the consecration. And friends, if you think about this, why is the sin offering shown in this picture of the consecration of the priesthood? You know, when we study the consecration of the priesthood, if you look in the tabernacle, there's maybe a paragraph or two on the bullock, and then there's expansive explanation about the two rams, the one for the burnt offering and the one for the consecration. But Brother Russell does not dwell on this. And friends, we believe it's because he's going to explain this later in Leviticus 16. But the purpose of the priesthood is to participate, the church's share, is to participate with Christ in that sin offering. But the focus in this picture is not on the giving of the sin offering. Okay? But we want to notice one thing here that shows the church's share. In verse 14, it mentions that both Aaron and his sons lay their hands on the head of the bullock. This laying of hands on the bullock shows that the bullock represents those who place their hands on it. Now, most nominal Christians, if they study the tabernacle, they only see Jesus' sacrifice here. That's the primary treatment of the tabernacle. They don't see any share for the church in this picture. And they have a problem with this point. Why does more than Aaron, why do his sons also lay their hands on this bullock? Well, friends, this is a little point we hope you really underline. This is like during the memorial, when Jesus partake of the cup, he then handed it to his followers. You know, friends, think about that for a moment. What if Jesus had never handed the cup to his followers? The church never would have been invited to share in that sin offering. By handing that cup to them, he invited them to partake in his sufferings. And that's the same thing as what is shown here with the underpriests also laying their hands on the bullock. They were to share in that. Now, this picture doesn't make the distinction that both Leviticus 9 and 16 do. You have two animals for sin offerings in both of those pictures. Again, the focus here is not on the mechanics of atonement. It's not on making the difference between the two. It is focusing on the total consecration picture. We might mention here, friends, that in this Leviticus 8 picture, Moses is the one who's very active. Moses is the one who is directing everything. And it seems a little odd when you first study this that Moses tells Aaron to dress in the garments of glory and beauty. Why is all this? You know, we think of sacrifice. We think he's wearing the sacrificial robes. Not in this picture. He's wearing the garments of glory and beauty. And this picture seems to show what God always intended for Christ and the church, the predestination of what that class would be. So this is a completed picture in the final sense. And Moses' participation, friends, really confirms that. This is what God always intended. You know, friends, how many times do we quote the text about Jesus as the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world? Sometimes we don't focus on the text. This is in Ephesians 1:3. 1, 2, and 3, friends. In Ephesians 1:3, it mentions how God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That's a reference to the tabernacle in the New Testament. Verse 4 says, according as he hath chosen us, the church, in him, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. The church was chosen as a class before the foundation of the earth. And this picture again emphasizes God's foreknowledge, because this priest already is in the garments of glory and beauty. Moses represents God here directing all that was to happen. And friends, it's fascinating. Moses here provides the bullock. So he provides in his plan Jesus as the sacrifice first, and then the church is implied following after. Verse 17, friends, again emphasizes the sin offering as being the offering where the animal was burned without the camp. You know, friends, it's the text in Hebrews 13 that to open Brother Russell's mind to understand the tabernacle. We just want to emphasize again, friends, how important these truths are as a part of the harvest message. If you look at Hebrews 13:11-13, relating this back to Leviticus 8:17, it reads, "For the bodies of those beasts whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest for sin are burned without the camp. Wherefore Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people with his own blood, suffered without the gate. Let us go forth therefore unto him without the camp, bearing his reproach." You know, in 1881, Brother Russell was teaching from Leviticus 16. He didn't understand all of Leviticus 16. This was only a few years after the controversy with Barber over the ransom. And in 1881, Barber began answering back Brother Russell's teachings on Leviticus 16. Brother Russell realized he did not have a complete understanding and explanation of Leviticus 16. He was hesitant to go into print with a refutation of Barber's view until he could explain that whole chapter completely. Okay? Now, friends, we emphasize that because the tabernacle truth was given as a very needed message at that time. And the key point that helped Brother Russell understand here is the point about the church also going forth without the camp, bearing Jesus' reproach. Friends, we think this text is very conclusive about the church sharing in that sin offering. Of course, it is not as plain Leviticus 8 as having the separate beasts, as Leviticus 9 and 16 do. But the laying on of hands of both the priest and the underpriest shows that both classes are represented. Okay, going back to Leviticus 8. You know, friends, later in the harvest, these truths were called, were brought up again in controversy, in the New Covenant controversy. You'll find much Brother Russell writes, 1909-1910, on the tabernacle, because the church's share in the sin offering was again brought into question. And friends, we think that, you know, the adversary, one of his favorite tricks is trying to discourage the church in regard to the work that they have to do. So we believe that the tabernacle is a great emphasis to us that the church's share is something that the Lord appreciates and can use on mankind's behalf. It is not part of the ransom, obviously. Jesus himself gave the ransom. The church is just privileged to share in the sufferings. Now, like friends, David Duran puts it this way, what the sin offering is, in a nutshell, the church is dying that the world can have life, just very simply. The church is dying that the world can have life. This is how the Lord was pleased to share the benefits of the ransom to the world. First, the merits imputed to the church, that merit has to be released. So the benefits, really, of the church's sacrifice, friends, are with the view that that merit is released to the world in the end. The church gains experience by that so they can be part of the sympathetic high priest for the future. Sorry about digressing there for a moment, friends. Okay, verse 18. Let's go on to the sin offering, Leviticus 8:18. "And he brought the ram for the burnt offering, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram." Again, notice, they both lay their hands there. 19. "And he killed it," it's again referring to Moses, "and Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about, and he cut the ram into pieces, and Moses burned the head and the pieces and the fat, and he washed the inwards and the legs in water, and Moses burned the whole ram upon the altar. It was a burnt sacrifice for a sweet savor, and an offering made by fire unto the Lord, as the Lord commanded Moses." Okay, friends, here the ram again represents Christ and the church. This sacrifice shows God's acceptance of the previous sacrifice. This is actually the same sacrifice with different views shown. One sacrifice of three animals, if you will. Okay? In this picture, the head is burned upon the altar first. That's what we'd expect with our Lord, him being represented in the head, That is laid on the altar first. The other pieces follow. You notice the head is not washed. Our Lord was perfect, did not need that washing, or did not need justification as the rest of the church did. Friends, we'd really like to emphasize the difference between the burnt offering and the other offerings. The burnt offering was burnt entire upon the brazen altar. Of all the offerings, this is the one where the whole thing was placed there and burned. Now, if this shows God's acceptance, what does that convey to our minds? Well, friends, we often talk about the two parts in consecration, God's part and our part. And we like what another one of the brethren have said, that, you know, we are to entirely consecrate ourselves. Our offering is to be complete, our little all, so to speak, given to the Lord. So what does it show when God, in this picture, the burnt offering, is laid whole upon the altar? It shows that God entirely accepts that sacrifice. Friends, we really want to emphasize that. God entirely accepts the sacrifice. Ours is an entire offering. His is an entire acceptance. We emphasize that again, friends, because we know many are very discouraged about their consecration before the Lord. We want to emphasize this picture of the burnt offering to you. We'd like to go to Leviticus 20. We're going to look in Philippians in a minute also. Leviticus 20. Friends, sometimes we read texts and you really have to let the import of these texts sink in. Leviticus 20, verse 7. Read, "Sanctify yourselves, therefore, and be ye holy, for I am the Lord your God." Verse 8, "And ye shall keep my statutes and do them. I am the Lord who sanctifieth you." Here is one of the texts that shows very clearly the two parts in consecration. There is a part for the church to set themselves aside or set themselves apart to God's service, to seek righteousness, to seek the Lord's way. Verse 8 points out that God has a part. God sanctifies the church. And friends, we think that the Philippians text, if you'll turn with me now to Philippians 2, 12 and 13, that this emphasizes the point even better. Philippians 2, 12 and 13. Paul says there, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." There again is the church's part. Work out your own salvation. And then verse 13. "For it is God who worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." Friends, really let that sink in. God is working in you to will and to do of his good pleasure. Again, sometimes if we feel that discouragement, let's keep this in mind, that the Lord provides all our need. His grace is sufficient. His strength is made perfect in weakness. Our Heavenly Father from ages past predestined that there would be a church. He knew how difficult it would be for the church. You know, think, friends, of what a miracle it is. You know, the one hymn calls the church miracles of grace. Think what a miracle it is. You know, if you had a treasure, friends, how many of you would take a treasure and put it in a paper bag? You have gold treasure, you put it in a paper bag. Or in an earthen vessel, so to speak. Isn't it a grand miracle that God can beget a new creature in a body of sinful flesh and then develop it? Develop it to the extent that at the end of our course, if we're faithful, that he can look at that character and he can see, this needs a divine body because of that development of the new creature. That's what God is doing, working in us. So friends, when you see the obstacles, just keep in mind, and I do this too, when you look at the flesh, what do? You tremble. Don't look at the obstacles, whether they're within or without. When I look to the Lord, I'm strong. That's what we have to keep in our mind. Remember, there's this second part to consecration. It does not all fall upon us. The Lord is working with us. Okay, back to Leviticus 8. Leviticus 8:22. You know, friends, what really makes, I think, this picture clear as the consecration of the priesthood is this ram of consecration. I think we can see with the burnt offering being offered whole upon the altar, and the word burnt offering really means that which ascends. This is what goes up to the Heavenly Father. Okay? We can see that part of the picture, but what really emphasizes this picture of consecration is the ram here, which is called the ram of consecration. And friends, we believe that if you look at the different sacrifices as they're described in Leviticus, that the ram of consecration is actually a peace offering. We think that's very appropriate here in this picture, that consecration is making peace with the Heavenly Father. It's more than that, but that's the beginning. Okay, Leviticus 8:22. And he brought the other ram, the ram of consecration, and Aaron and his sons laid their hands upon the head of the ram. Again, sorry to make the point again and again, friends, but here they are putting their hands, both, upon these animals. And he slew it. Again, this is Moses being active. And Moses took the blood of it and put it upon the tip of Aaron's right ear, upon the thumb of his right hand, upon the great toe of his right foot. And he brought Aaron's sons, and Moses put the blood upon the tips of their right ears, upon the thumbs of their right hands, and upon the great toes of their right feet. And Moses sprinkled the blood upon the altar round about. You know, friends, if one sacrifice shows God's acceptance, how do you show, if you were making this picture, how do you show the effect of consecration upon the one making it? How better than to take the blood of the animal that sacrificed and to put it upon the priest and the underpriest? And the particular places where that blood is put has a significance. You know, friends, have you ever noticed how many times in the Scriptures, you notice this a lot in Revelation 3, but how many times God puts an emphasis upon hearing? Think of the phrase in Revelation 3, "Him that hath an ear, let him hear." How many of you have ears, friends? We've all got ears. Use them, you know, is the point. If you have an ear, listen to this point. Understand this truth. Apply it in your life. Hearing can also have the thought of obedience. You know, in Acts 3, where it speaks about those that hear that prophet, if they don't hear that prophet, that really has the thought of obedience in it also. So the blood on the ear is being very attentive to the Lord's word. Hearing by faith. Taking that message in. The blood on the right thumb. Do with your might what your hands find to do. You know, the hands and the feet both would show activity. You know, the hands are how we use our powers generally, what we do to accomplish work. Our feet, then, the feet are what take us. Are we walking in the ways appointed? Do we make straight paths for our feet? Okay, where are we located? Are we where the Lord would have us to be? Would be shown by the blood on the foot. So our walk, our work, and our obedience seem to be what's represented here in the blood being placed upon them. Notice the blood's put first on the priest. Our Lord is always first. And then the second picture upon the underpriest. You know, friends, when the Lord makes pictures, He makes them so consistently. You know, if you want to understand a type, the way to understand a type, the first point is you always look for Christ. You find the Lord in the picture, and then that is the key that unlocks and unfolds the other points. You'll find the church, when the church is shown in the picture, always follows after, as we see it here. Okay, verse 25. He took the fat and the rump and all the fat that was upon the inwards and the fat above the liver and the two kidneys and their fat and the right shoulder, And out of the basket of unleavened bread that was before the Lord, he took one unleavened cake and a cake of oiled bread and one wafer and put them on the fat and upon the right shoulder. And he put all upon Aaron's hands and upon his son's hands and waved them for a wave offering before the Lord. Here's another one, friends. Bible students' lingo, because it's in the scriptures. I never heard of a wave offering before. Okay, what's a wave offering? You know, when you think about sometimes what the Lord required these individuals to do when they were making types, you know, some of this almost gets a little comical. You think about how you put all the fat in your hands, and then you put the various organs that are mentioned here, the kidneys and so forth, on top, and then you put cakes on top of that, and then you're to wave these. Okay, and it seems in the picture, this is speaking of the under priests waving this with Jesus. They all have this on their hands. Okay, this doesn't seem like it was anything that was very simple. Now, we've heard the brethren discuss, is the waving like this? Is this the wave offering, or is the waving like this? Friends, from our own studies, it seems like it's a combination of the two. It's an undulation, a waving that goes both up and down and across. Okay? Now, what is the meaning of all of this? Well, we know from our other studies that the fat represents the zeal, and you've got the life-giving organs shown here, the liver and the kidneys. It's interesting, friends, the liver and the kidneys are two parts of the body which have to do with purification. It's interesting that those are two parts that are shown here. It would be especially appreciated by the Father. Friends, the cakes are fascinating also. You know from your memorial studies, an unleavened cake without leaven means it's pure. That's representing justification. A cake of oiled bread, you take an unleavened cake and you add oil. Oil represents the Holy Spirit. Here you have a picture of sanctification. And the wafer beaten thin, we were just speaking earlier, this one's a little more of a challenge. You know, a wafer beaten thin is something that you can just barely see through. It's something that has a translucency to it. It brings to mind in 1 Corinthians 13 about how we see through a glass darkly. You know, friends, we look forward to what's on the other side. We want to know, we want to understand as much as we can about that. But we can't see it yet, being in this veil of the flesh. So this wafer represents glorification. Or some have said, the hope of glorification. You know, friends, that's really representative of our walk, beginning with justification, going on through sanctification, and finally ending with glorification. You know, on the chart, this is what we call the path to glory. This is what is followed. You know, so if you're looking at this picture and you're thinking, well, here we see the blood placed on the priest and the underpriest. This shows something about their walk. The wafers show the progression in that walk. What does the waving show? You know, friends, some of the brethren, there's a very dear sister who explained this to us, and she's a good example of the waving. You know, friends, this shows our ceaseless activity before the Lord. This is something that Moses placed on the hands of the priest and the underpriests. And it's something that stays there until Moses, representing God, takes the sacrifice off the hands. You know, friends, one thing that's beautiful about our consecration is this part about the Lord's direction and oversight. Did you ever try to sit down and figure out just what experiences you needed to make your calling election sure? You know, when I first consecrated, I tried to think, now just what do I need to do? First, second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth. How do I go through this to finish up? Well, friends, you realize pretty quickly that you have to have the Lord's direction. You have to have those providential experiences that were being mentioned earlier. It's not something we can direct ourselves. And this whole picture shows that. Moses is the active agent again in doing this. As this picture goes on, friends, there's a further beautiful point here. Verse 28, Moses took them from off their hands and burned them on the altar upon the burnt offering. They are consecrations for a sweet savor. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord. And Moses took the breast and waved it for a wave offering before the Lord. For of the ram of consecration it was Moses' part, as the Lord commanded Moses. You know, friends, this is beautiful in this picture also because we've emphasized the ram of the burnt offering showing God's acceptance. Now you have the ram of consecration, which shows the effect upon the priest. Well, it would seem like, why does Moses have a part here? Why do we hand over the breast to Moses at this point? If this is to be the effect upon the priest, why is this point shown here? Well, friends, there is one thing, and one thing only, that we have to give our Heavenly Father, and that's our heart. And so you see the breast here representing the heart, or our will, given to Moses. Friends, we think that is so beautiful here, that then Moses waves the offering of the heart in this picture. And if you tie that back, friends, to God's entire acceptance, I think that shows His acceptance. As we give those free will offerings, this shows His acceptance of the sacrifice. And friends, the picture goes on in verse 30 and 31. An interesting point we'd like to make here, if you go on to verse 36, again, just let these points sink in. It says, so Aaron and his sons did all things which the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Again, this is a complete picture. The church will do. Those who are faithful will meet what is shown in this picture. Now, friends, we wanted to emphasize here that consecration, I thought it's very interesting. You know, Brother Russell treats consecration not only to sacrifice, but he speaks in places about consecration to righteousness. And, you know, in the Scriptures, all we can find is really this discussion of consecration to sacrifice. That's what the Scriptures emphasize. We believe Brother Russell was making an accommodative point. There are certainly texts that emphasize righteousness and holiness. But consecration should always call to mind, friends, the priesthood. Consecration means a dedicatory sacrifice. Okay? And friends, this is the second part. We mentioned earlier the understanding of the tabernacle, and this picture in particular was given to understand the purpose of consecration. Friends, the most thrilling truth I learned coming to the truth was that there was a reason God had the church. The church is not just the group of saved who are going to heaven, but they have a place in God's plan. There's work to accomplish, and the benefit is for the world. And that's their share in the sin offering. The second lesson taught in the consecration of the priesthood is the standard of consecration. You know, friends, what understanding the nominal systems had of consecration has quickly evaporated away since Brother Russell's ministry. You know, sacrifice is tithing or going to church on Sunday. It's not Romans 12:1. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. I don't know how many times, friends, you come across it in your witnessing, but speaking with individuals who believe once in grace, always in grace. This is a very common thought among the nominal systems today, that it's believing in Jesus and you are saved. This picture shows nothing like that, friends. It shows how a sacrifice has to be carried out to the end, especially in that wave offering that we spoke of. Now, friends, we're living in the part of the age when it's the hour of temptation, the most deceptive period of the age. And we just want to put the tabernacle understanding, the truths that we've been given, in this light. Needed truth to guard us against the errors of thinking either there isn't a purpose in the church's work, or to come to an understanding that the standard of consecration is different than it is. We need to be asking ourselves, is our sacrifice, if we go to Leviticus 16 for a minute, is our sacrifice sending up the incense on the golden altar? Is it pleasing to the Heavenly Father? Do we see outside the camp, do we see that our experiences are a stench in the nostrils of the world? These are things that we, I think, can see as we look in our experiences to see if we're fitting in to that picture. Friends, we'd like to spend the remaining time just noting a few differences between Leviticus 8, 9, and 16. I think, friends, if you really consider the ram of consecration, you see all that's done here with the priest, you can see that's the effect of consecration on the church. That's what really shows that picture as being separate from the others. A unique feature here, Moses provides and slays the offerings. There's just one animal for the sin and the burnt offerings. The high priest and the under priest are both shown here, and both lay hands on the animals. The ram of consecration, the wave offerings, we think, are also unique parts. If you try to understand the difference in these pictures, look at the different features. Friends, in Leviticus 9, you have two animals offered as sin offerings. There's a bullock and a goat. You have a burnt offering of a ram and a burnt offering of a bullock and a ram. Now, we're going to stop here and just emphasize the burnt offering here, friends, because we really appreciate this picture. Leviticus 8, you have a bullock for a sin offering. The acceptance of that sacrifice is shown by the ram. In Leviticus 16, I'm sorry to jump around, but this is the one you're probably most familiar with. You have the bullock and the Lord's goat. The bullock has a ram for burnt offering accompanying it. The Lord's goat has a ram for burnt offering following it. Notice the consistency. We've had rams all the way through here so far. In Leviticus 9, there's also a bullock and a goat for sin offerings. The bullock representing our Lord is followed by a ram. Again, very consistent. But the goat for the sin offering is followed by a bullock and a ram for a burnt offering. But friends, we wanted to emphasize this part just in comparison, because Leviticus 8 shows the whole priesthood consecrated, and it shows the acceptance of that whole priesthood from the head to the toes, or the high priest and the under priest. Leviticus 16 shows the bullock accepted with the burnt offering of the ram, and then it shows the Lord's goat accepted with the offering of the ram. You might say, friends, that Jesus' merit being applied to the church, God accepts the bullock, God accepts the ram to the same extent. They're both fully acceptable. Leviticus 9, the bullock is followed by a ram. Again, God's acceptance shown. But the goat is followed by a bullock and a ram. Now, what does a bullock call to mind when you're thinking of sacrifices? The bullock always calls to mind Jesus' sacrifice. Leviticus 9 is showing that the church's sacrifice is acceptable because of Jesus' sacrifice. That's the reason for a bullock and a ram shown in both those pictures. Friends, Leviticus 9, which is the one that's hardest to understand, this is the picture where Moses and Aaron come out and bless the people. This is the picture where fire comes down from heaven and consumes the burnt offering. You know, friends, that, I think, conclusively shows God's acceptance. Fire coming down from heaven, consuming the sacrifice on the altar. The glory of the Lord appeared to all people, and this happens, and they all fall on their faces and shout. Okay? Leviticus 9 really shows how the high priest is revealed to the world, the experiences that precede it, and how they're revealed. The emphasis here is on the priesthood entering glory and what leads up to that. Leviticus 16, you're all familiar with, shows how the atonement is actually carried out. the fact that the bullock is first for himself and his house, and then the goat is for the people. Okay? So you've got the consecration of the priesthood, Leviticus 8, qualifying for the priesthood, Leviticus 9, and atonement shown in Leviticus 16. Friends, we just wanted to ask, in closing, have you been troubled by the recent events in the world? As you look at Kosovo and you see the refugees, as you look at the Littleton High School, the shooting that took place there, you know, do you feel a sympathy toward the world? Do you sense the trouble that they're experiencing, and does that have an effect as you're seeing what the world is experiencing? And friends, we mention that point because this is really, we think, the essence of what the sacrificing is about. The object of the sacrifices were for the benefits of the people. Are we touched with a feeling of the world's infirmities? Is that spurring us on to complete our sacrifices, to tirelessly, as much as we can, continue waving our offering before the Lord? Now, friends, we had a sister in our class who many years was in a nursing home, and she would have dreams about being in the kingdom and opening up all the nursing homes and, as she said, letting the inmates out. Okay? We think she had the essence of the thought. She really felt those infirmities. She wanted to finish her course and then help mankind. And that's really the essence, we think, friends, of the sin offering. We're dying that the world might live. May the Lord add his blessing.
Thank you very much, Brother John, for that verse-by-verse consideration in Leviticus chapter 8 on the consecration of the priesthood. Before we close with Brother John's selection of Appendix D, I have a few announcements that I'd like to share with you. First of all,
nearer, my God, to Thee.
Announcement to make. The management of the college has asked that as soon as we close with prayer here that we skedaddle up to the cafeteria. So please take your fellowship up there and move right along. Thank you very much. Brother John, would you close with prayer?
Gracious God, our eternal Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for Thy bounteous provision, for how Thou hast thought of every need, dear Father, how Thou hast taken into account our undone condition and made every provision that our sacrifices might be acceptable through Christ to Thee. We pray that we might be faithful, Father, that we might realize how this privilege is beyond favor and beyond anything that we could ever have conceived of. Bless our fellowship now, dear Father. Do overrule anything misspoken, dear Father, not honoring to Thy name, and forgive, we pray. Bless the meal now as we partake, that it may give strength to our bodies in Thy service. We ask it all through Christ. Amen.